Morning. It's good to see you all here. Thanks for having me. Thanks for inviting me. Well, James has asked me to speak on this topic of creating an atmosphere of expectation. So we'll see. Yes, I'm going to take a couple of minutes to talk about expectancy, and then I'm going to change gears actually, and talk about something else. But it's all relevant to this theme, expectancy. Do you know it's impossible to have faith without expectancy? If you believe in the promises of God, you expect to see them fulfilled. It is possible to have expectancy without faith. That's called hype. You know, you can whip everyone up and, you know, sort of create a sort of heightened atmosphere of, I don't know, charismania. But true expectancy rests in the character of God, not in some celebrity speaker and some, you know, whatever. It's tied to who God is. We believe God. We know he's good. We know he's faithful. We know he keeps his word. And we know he's here right now. And so we expect. Now, I've been in a couple of revival experiences. In a real revival, in a real, true move of God. And my observation, on one level, I think revival is merely heightened expectancy. Now, on another level, obviously, it's the sovereignty of God. It's God at work. It's the Holy Spirit moving. But on one sort of quite basic level, a hallmark of revival, as far as I can see, is a sense of expectancy. People come and they're expectant. God is moving. God is here. Something's going to happen. And because of that faith, of course, God shows up because he responds to faith. He's attracted to it. And we're supposed to have expectancy. And you see, the problem, one of the problems with church is we get stuck in a rut, don't we? We fall into a routine. And we don't expect much because it's the same this week as it was last week. And it's the same was last week as the week before, right? We get together, we sing a few songs. Someone does a notice. Oh, we always take the offering. Don't forget the offering. Someone gets up to talk for a bit and then a little ministry time at the end. And then we all go home. And all we expect is that it will be the same as it was the week before. Now, I don't have a problem with having a program or a structure or even a routine, even a format that repeats itself. But the danger is we forget that God's here. The God of eternity, the star-breathing God, the infinitely powerful, infinitely glorious God is right here, closer to you than you are to yourself. And all of his promises are yes and amen. He's imminent. And I think one of our problems in the church life is we fall into these routines and we forget that God is here. He's imminent. And we talk about him and sing about him like he's not in the room. And expectancy is an awareness God's in the room. And That's a really big deal. It's not hype. It's based in the character of God. I just want to say one really practical thing about that, and then I'm going to change gears. You know, we should have expectancy. And I just want to give you one simple thing that helps. And it's the testimony. Did you notice when Jamie talked about the camp? That there, when he was talking about how he encountered God that evening, there was an anointing on that. There's a grace on that. There is something about the testimony. In fact, in Revelation, it says this. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I'm going to lift that terribly out of context, if you'll forgive me. But it's true. When you share a testimony of something Jesus has done for you, it carries a prophetic dimension, a spirit of prophecy, to actually impart faith in the environment. When you say, Jesus has done this for me, you're saying, Jesus will do this for you. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he did it for me, he can do it for you. So very practically, the testimony, stewarding the testimony, is a massive deal for contributing to the atmosphere of expectancy. And that's really your leader's job, James, and your leader's job to make sure that you create space for good news. What's God doing? You share it. Don't be shy. You know, share the financial testimony of God doing a miracle in your finances. We all need more of those financial breakthroughs, don't we? What's happening with your neighbor or your friend or your family member? The salvation testimony, the answer to prayer, the healing that you experienced, all of that stuff, those testimonies impart something into the atmosphere, into that corporate faith, and that sense God is at work. It's a really big deal. You got that? You can do that? All right. But it's more than just Sunday morning, isn't it? We need to live, if you like, in an atmosphere of expectancy, in an awareness of God, not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning, in the boardroom or the office or on the school run, or when you're going to Sainsbury's or at the coffee shop. What would it be like if we all lived with an awareness of God and an atmosphere of expectancy? I want to talk about that now. What I want to talk to you about is friendship with the Holy Spirit. I actually don't particularly like the word atmosphere when we refer to the Holy Spirit, because he's not an atmosphere. He's not a force. He's not a feeling. He's not an atmosphere. He's a person. The third person of the Trinity. It is our privilege to know him, and friendship with the Holy Spirit will guarantee that you are living with an atmosphere of faith and expectancy, because he's with you. You're all very quiet this morning. Are you still with me? I don't want to go too fast and I lose you. He's a person, not a force. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, let me go there. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, a spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You know him. The Holy Spirit is knowable. He has all the warm attributes of genuine personality. He's knowable. It's possible to cultivate friendship with this wonderful person, the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says you'll know him or you know him, it's not theological. It's not just you just know some theological facts about the Trinity. But when Jesus says knowing, the Bible says no, it's you'll know in heart-satisfying experience this person. And then he says to them, it's for your good that I go away, John 16. Unless I go away, he can't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. That's an amazing statement. He's talking to his best friends who have given up their whole careers and jobs and lives to live with Jesus and travel around with him. And for 3 years, they've been on this amazing adventure and seen glorious miracles and spent their whole lives, every meal time and, you know, traveling together. He was their best friend. And he says, now I'm going, but it's better if I go, because if I go, he can come. So the relationship with the Holy Spirit is going to be better than what you've been experiencing with me. That's an amazing thing. You can know him. I remember when I really first encountered the Holy Spirit, I had just graduated from university, and I was at my first job. I was programming mobile phones at Nokia, back when Nokia were the king of mobile phones in the year 2000. And I used to drive from Southampton up to Fleet. And my routine was just to pray on my way to work. And I found myself praying for some weeks. God, I want more of you. I want to experience more of you. I want to know you. I'm hungry for more. And do you ever pray like that? If you're praying like that at the moment, I just encourage you to pray like that, because that says something about praying for more of God, that he just is so excited because that's a prayer he really wants to answer. And I was praying that way for some time. One day, one normal day, some Tuesday or Wednesday, I forget which day, I got in my car and I said, good morning, God. I think I said, good morning, Holy Spirit, as I got in my car. And suddenly, my whole car was full of that lovely electricity of his presence. And I heard him loud, so clearly in my spirit, good morning. And I started to drive to work. And I would ask God a question or talk to him, and he would answer me back as loud as anything, as real as anything. And we talked about my job and my life and my future and my family. And I had this 45-minute just glorious encounter with the Holy Spirit as we drove to work. It was so real. It was so tangible. I was in floods of tears. I felt his love just all around me, that electricity of his presence. And his voice, just so clear. And there's things he spoke to me I still treasure now, 20 years later or whatever it's been. And I got to my office, and I was just a complete mess. And I had to go in and work, right? And I signed in, trying to wipe the tears away. And I walked up the stairwell to the floor where my office was. I looked in through the glass, there's a little glass window, and there's my colleagues and my desk, and there they are. And I said, Holy Spirit, stop. I said, I have to do life now. And right back in my spirit, do you know what he said? He said, I always do life. And it was a revelation. You see, I had compartmentalized. I thought, well, you can do Holy Spirit time and God time, like in church or whatever, or where you feel it like that. But then the rest of the time, you have to do life. You have to write your code and do your work and meet your colleagues and all of that stuff. And I was treating him like he wasn't there. And what I was feeling in that moment was always true. It's just that day I was aware of it. I always do life, said the Holy Spirit. I thought he wasn't with me the day before or the week before. But he was right there, closer to me than my skin. And I just wasn't even aware. Like Jacob said that, didn't he? He woke up in the morning having had this encounter and seen angels ascending and descending. And what did he say? Surely God was in this place and I knew it not. I didn't realize. It was like that. He always does life. It's just we act like he's not there. God protects his spirit. He doesn't come where he's not welcome. He doesn't come where he's not welcome. It's a strange thing to say, God protects his spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is God. But if you'll bear with me, this is a theological conundrum. Within the Trinity, from eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have been in this wonderful communion and fellowship and love. And there is something about the Holy Spirit where the Father and the Son so treasure and value him, who he is, that there's a fierce jealousy, a protection of this one, of this Holy Spirit. He doesn't come where he's not welcome. Let me try to show it to you in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, if I can find it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing to me that it's possible the way we talk to each other, the way we act, can cause grief to the Holy Spirit. When we feel grief, it's not fun, is it? Do you like feeling grieved? It's painful. And yet we're finite. The Holy Spirit's limitless. His capacity to feel grief has no end. So God protects the Holy Spirit, if you like. If he's going to go somewhere where he's going to be grieved because we just act like he's not there at all, and there's bitterness and dishonor and disunity and backstabbing and meanness and cruelty to each other that causes him grief, he's just not going to come. Do you see that? Here's another one in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. This is really interesting to me. Do you know, fire is one of God's favorite analogies. It's one of his favorite pictures of himself for us. In the Bible, he likes to help us understand what he's like by using fire as a picture. He is the consuming fire. He's the Holy One. His holy love is a blazing inferno of passion. It's who he is. He's like fire. He is the unquenchable fire. He is the blazing, glorious one. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends on them as tongues of fire. We are children of the flame. His fire is supposed to be, has branded us, is supposed to be a hallmark of who we are as his people. And yet somehow it's possible to quench, to put out the all-consuming fire. How does that work? Don't treat prophecies with contempt. If God speaks, revere his word. Treating his word as with contempt. Oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. That's not God. That's just whatever, wishful thinking. If God speaks, we should revere him. To not do so is to quench this fiery Holy Spirit. Isn't that an amazing thing? Here's another one in Acts chapter 7. Poor old Stephen is about to be stoned to death by the Sanhedrin. And he speaks to them in Acts chapter 7 verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. That's an extraordinary thought. Who's the Holy Spirit? He's God. God is almighty, is he not? God has all power. He is irresistible. He's the limitless, infinite, and sovereign God who is able to do anything he wants to do. He can create the universe without expending any energy at all. He is the limitless, almighty one. But somehow you and I have the capacity to resist the Holy Spirit. I think that's extraordinary. And now perhaps the most serious one of all. Jesus is speaking in Mark chapter 3. Look at this. Can you see here? Well, I will read it in a moment. The jealousy of the Godhead for the person of the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 3, verse 28. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. Context here is the Pharisees looking at Jesus casting demons out of people and saying, well, it's by Satan he drives out Satan. It's Beelzebub, the prince of demons, is how he drives out demons. How is he driving out demons? By the Holy Spirit. He says it. So when the Holy Spirit acts, when the Holy Spirit moves, and we call that demonic, and say that's the enemy, that's Satan, that is really, really not good. That is a blasphemy. The most precious person in the universe we have dishonored. When the Holy Spirit is moving, what he's doing is so valuable, is so precious, is so needed. Let me say that's demonic, that's Satan. That is unforgivable, Jesus says. The picture in the Bible is of the dove. Now, Bill Johnson shares this picture, I find quite helpful. If you want a dove to come and land on your shoulder and remain there, how are you going to move? How are you going to speak? How are you going to act every step is with the dove in mind. Every word thinks first about this dove. Are you going to scare him away? Or are you going to offer your life as a perch where he can be? And you carry him into every situation. You carry him into your office with your colleagues. I always do life. You carry him into your home, into your meal times when you're with the kids, to the parents' evening. Carry him wherever you go. Is your privilege to be a friend of the Holy Spirit. So you get to be his friend. You get to cultivate this awareness that he's with you. All of God is right here. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's expectancy. Everything we ache for, everything we long for, comes when he comes. What do you long for? We need him so much. Jesus says in John 6:63, the Spirit gives life. He's the life giver. Church, a bit dry, a bit dull, a bit boring. You need the Holy Spirit. Marriage, a bit flat, struggling. You need the Holy Spirit. Problems at work. You need the Holy Spirit. He gives life. Everything he touches comes alive. It's who he is. What do you long to see? Do you know it says in John, Jesus, in the same conversation with his disciples, in John 16:8-9, it's worth reading. I will read it to you. He says, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. When he comes, he'll convict the world of sin. You can't convict anyone of sin. And if you try, you'll probably get punched in the face. It's not our job to judge and to cause people to feel convicted at all. It's our job to love people. But when he comes, he'll convict of sin. Do you know, we live in such an upside down culture. things that are held up as values of righteousness, of tolerance and kindness is sin. And if you call it sin, you're being intolerant. And it's not our job to try to convict anyone. But when he comes, he convicts. We need it. I just want to be in the room, you know. And that atmosphere of heaven comes, and suddenly there's an awareness. God is holy. I'm a hell-deserving sinner. And there's repentance. And there's new birth. And there's life. And there's salvation. Don't you long to see that? When he comes, he does it. You can't manufacture it. You can't. It's him. We need him. I'm not talking about something that's la la land. This is all has precedent in history, even in our recent history. When the Holy Spirit comes, people are undone. And they want to get right with God, and they get saved, and their whole life changes, and then their families get saved, and they call it revival. I think it's just him. It's just the Holy Spirit. Don't we want that? You can have that. It's not impossible. Be a friend of the Holy Spirit. Cultivate an awareness of this one. Whenever you meet, and as you live out your life, he's always there doing life. But will you acknowledge that? Will you be aware of that? Will you act like he's there in the room? Because he is. That's expectancy. Acts 1:8. Jesus speaks to his disciples and he said, "Remain in Jerusalem and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses." Don't you want to see power? I do. I really, really do. When the Holy Spirit comes, power happens. Miracles happen. People are delivered of demons. Bodies are healed. Lives are changed. The kingdom comes. When he comes, the kingdom comes. So we need him, don't we? I'll just finish with this. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, this is all about expectancy. It's here. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's close our eyes. Father, send your Holy Spirit. Just turn your affection to him right now. Just turn your affection to the Holy Spirit. Just tell him you love him. Tell him you want to be a perch, a place he can dwell. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Come on. Thank you. Just fling wide your heart and welcome him. Tell him, fill me. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Baptize me. Saturate me. Possess every part of me. Every cell, every fiber of my being. Saturate me. I need you. I want you. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's someone here who has a toothache, just a very sharp pain. I felt like it was the left-hand side and the bottom side. Holy Spirit's healing you right now. Someone has I think it's a rheumatism or inflammation on their right hand in this knuckle here. And you just have pain there and inflammation, and Jesus is healing you right now by the Holy Spirit. By the way, if any of these are you, just wave at me, would you? So I know. Is it your hand here or is it your teeth? Your hand, yeah. So just put, if you're sitting next to her, just put a hand on her shoulder and just bless her. Yeah, Jesus is healing that pain right now in your right hand. I felt someone had pain. It was like a trapped nerve or some sort of pain right here. Between the shoulder blades, but slightly on the right-hand side. Is that anyone? You wave at me if that's you, if you have pain there. Is that you? So just pop your hand on her back, where just right there, and just say, in Jesus' name, be healed. You just command all that pain to go. You just command that nerve right now to be released. Holy Spirit, thank you. You just command that pain to go. In Jesus' name. Yeah, thank you, Lord. And just a couple more. Someone has a pain in their ankle here. I think it was the right ankle. Perhaps the inside here. Is that anyone? Is that you? All right. Your right ankle? Is it? Achilles. Okay. All right. Well, Lord, just heal James. Take away that pain. Feedback there. Just be healed in Jesus' name. By the way, if you're receiving prayer, just sort of move it around, test it out, see if Remember expectancy, you expect. It's a big deal. And then just one more. So someone has a pain in their right knee. I think it's like a cartilage or a bones rubbing there in the right knee. And Jesus is healing your knee. Yeah, is that you? You could just pray for her. God, I just ask for a new knee in Jesus' name. Cartilage and just all the pain to go. And we just command that pain to leave in Jesus' name for your heaven, your perfection, your design to be released in that knee in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Amen. Amen. Cool. Thank you. Just going to pray for you, and then I'll be done. Father, I thank you for this church. Thank you that your kingdom is being established here in Folkestone. And I ask for your glory in this place. I ask for an open heaven over this church. I ask for a release of the angelic, that there would be so much angelic activity happening around this congregation, around these lives, around these homes represented. I pray for your kingdom. I pray for salvation. So thank you, Lord, for Jamie and that amazing testimony this morning. And I pray that the young people, the ones at Soul Survivor, would encounter you. I pray for more of that, more God encounters. I pray for the presence of God in these meetings. Every time they meet, this place would be so full of expectancy, an atmosphere of heaven, a sense of God at work. Would you release more? And I pray for souls. I pray for revival. I pray for conviction of sin. I pray for new birth. I pray for lives changed, that you would really move here for your glory, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'm. By the way, if you want me to pray for you, I'm here. So, just come grab me.
Thank you, Richard.